Psalter number 25. Psalm that's from Psalm 15, a psalm that speaks of the godly standing before the Lord their God. We sing all four stanzas of Psalter 25. Scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We read from this chapter the first 23 verses. And we do so in connection with a text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 31, of the Heidelberg Catechism that speaks of the keys of the kingdom. We have the giving of those keys in verses 22 and 23. So read the first 23 verses. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Cometh Simon Peter following him, went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 31. There we have these words, What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the holy gospel? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God, eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them, both in this and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Thus, when, according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ, and when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider Lord's Day 31 this morning. It's well that we see it in the light of actions presently taking place, and that you must know in the present discussion over immigration and migrants seeking refuge or asylum or simply a place to live in North America and Europe coming from places like Syria and Iraq, you and I are exposed to a deep and dark lie. There is a falsehood that is perpetuated by many in liberal circles upon us and upon the citizens of Europe and North America. It is this, that all cultures and all peoples and societies are fundamentally alike. That is a lie. It is a way in which the world tries to overthrow and overcome the judgment of God in operation, strictly in operation, ever since the confusion of languages at Babel. It was God's purpose and care for the Church of Jesus Christ. It should be allowed to continue on in its proper progression under the hand of God through the promise and the gospel of God to cause the nations to be at odds with one another, to find in and among the peoples of the world disagreements, grave underlying differences not only of language but of culture and of society. All people, all nations are not alike. There are differences that result in conflicts, and the disregard of this truth, well, you see its consequences taking place through Europe and in North America here even. Ideologies are in deep, deep conflict with one another. And there is absolutely no use and no value in pretending any differently. Every society, every group, every gathering, no matter what you find it to exist in, among and between nations, between societies and cultures, or even in a people, in a nation, there are always differences. No matter what group you might consider membership in, whether you are a member inside of that group or it's a group that exists apart from you, they all operate fundamentally the same way. There are those who are in, and there are those who are out. And there is a certain pressure, a certain definite pressure exerted in every single one of those groups, a pressure that works to bind the members of the group more closely together, to give and keep in them a common identity. At the very same time, that same pressure that gathers together also excludes. It says to others, they are not in this circle. They are not in this group. They are different. Even children know this. Even children experience this. There's always that pressure. And that pressure serves to maintain every single group, whether rightly or wrongly. There are those who are in and those who are out. Now, if that is true of earthly, worldly, even ungodly societies, cultures, and nations, it certainly must be true of the Church of Jesus Christ. It must be true. The Church of Jesus Christ must be a close, tight, intimate society. It must have a culture. It must have a manner. It must have a way in which and by which the members are to be identified as those who belong and are properly within the culture, as well as to say, well, for safety and protection, there are those who are definitely not of this culture, not of the society. They are those who are outside. Four, The church must be known. The church on earth must be able to be identified as that society, that culture, that gathering that is of the saved, of the elect, of the predestinated, of the saints, the gathering, the assembly of believers and their seed. There must be those boundaries, and there must be that kind of separation between those who are within and those who are without. And then you and I must be ever so thankful that it is not up to you and me to define those boundaries. To say, well, we are simply this people whom we decide to be the church, and we are going to decide who is not going to be of the church, of its fellowship and communion. We are blessed to have the Word of God. The Word of God to define, to describe, and to make very clear the proper boundaries of His church, as the proper boundaries as well of His kingdom. And also that God has also given a means to enforce and to make clear and apply those boundaries, even in the work of the elders as they carry on the discipline in the church of Jesus Christ. So that fundamentally, we look at the keys of the kingdom with regard to this purpose, that the church may continue and carry on being what it is supposed to be, the church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in our days when all are supposedly included or all are supposedly equal, we must know the vast importance of maintaining the keys of the kingdom in their exercise among us as a church of Jesus Christ. So we consider then this Lord's Day under the theme, the kingdom key of Christian discipline. We see, first of all, the authority given. Secondly, the key exercised, and then finally, the goal maintained. We can think of no better words to define and to describe both the preaching of the gospel and Christian discipline and rather than in the way that Jesus Christ Himself has spoken of them in Matthew chapter 16, the keys of the kingdom. Now, when our Lord Jesus Christ used that phrase, He was speaking of a figure, and a figure that is very easily understood by all of us, old and young alike. What is a key? What is a key? A key is something small you can hold in your hand, and a key is something that you can pass around. You can give a key, and you can take a key. And the point of the giving of that key and the point of receiving and taking of that key is this: to use the key to open as well as to shut. Think of the doors of the church that were recently installed. Having new doors meant a new lock, and having a new lock meant a new key. And with those doors came a key. And copies could be made of those keys. And as copies were made of those copies were then given to different members of the congregation. Here is a key to the church. And as far as any key is concerned, you have to have that key identified with something. Someone hands me a key, my first question is, well, what is it for? What really does it lock and unlock? And accordingly, is this key worth something to me? Does it have any kind of value? Well, it depends on what it's for. What does it lock? What does it unlock? If it unlocks or locks nothing that I have any concern about, it does me no good. I might as well throw it away. It is of no importance. But the more important thing a key controls, the more important that key indeed becomes. What is this key attached to? This we must also note about this thing called a key. A key is very simply and easily passed on. One takes a key and gives it to another person, and with the giving of that key comes a certain authority as well as a certain responsibility. If I'm given a key, that means I'm responsible partly for the appropriate use of that key. I'm supposed to use it when I'm called upon or when I need to open something or to close it. But I'm also responsible for the security of that thing. I may have a key. I may be able to get into church. I may leave the church without locking the door back up. If someone else comes to that door and finds it unlocked, there is something wrong. And the question is, who did not use the key properly? Who opened it, but who failed to close it? There is a responsibility given with a key in its use, as well as authority. That key is the power, the ability, as well as the responsibility to open and to shut. So you want to think of that key then as being given. The key that is nothing less than the key of the kingdom of heaven. I want to take note of that key, first of all, as it is found in the hand of Jesus Christ himself. When he says, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, he has that key in his hand, and he uses that key. He shuts the kingdom of heaven, he opens the kingdom of heaven, and that was evident in his whole earthly ministry. What Jesus did in all his preaching, in all his teaching, with all the signs that testified of the truth of his teaching was this: he exercised his use of that key. He opened up the key. He brought in those who believed on him, who believed his word and his message, them he brought into the kingdom of heaven. Others, he closed out of the kingdom of heaven. Think of the scribes and the Pharisees. There they were, thinking, assured in themselves that if anyone was in the kingdom of God, they were. Jesus, in his preaching and teaching, took them and set them outside of the kingdom and locked the door against them. He used that key. Now, he took that key, those keys, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and he with his hand put them in the hand of his disciples. They now have that key. And with that key comes both their authority and the responsibility to use them properly, respecting the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is now the responsibility. Theirs is now the authority to open as Christ opened it and to close it as Christ closed it for his sake, in his name, and by his rule. So those keys come to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ and the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ, again, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we look at John chapter 20, and John chapter 20, verse 23, as giving us additional light to what we have in Matthew 16, verse 19, where Jesus said to Peter, representing the disciples and the church, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, there Jesus continued on to say to his disciples, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There's a correspondence there. Whatsoever is loosed whatsoever is bound on earth, that is, by the disciples in their work, was also going to carry its force in heaven. What they did on earth would be done in heaven. If they loosed on earth, it would be loosed in heaven. If they bound on earth, it would be bound in heaven. Such is the nature, such is the case of the keys. And yet, for all of that, the power might be understood, but the meaning may still be ambiguous. What is Christ talking about? It is made more clear in John 20, verse 23. Whatsoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whatsoever sins ye retain, they are retained unto them. Now, I want you to see the parallelism that operates very powerfully in this verse. On the one side is the disciples and their action. Whatsoever sins ye remit, whatsoever sins ye retain. The actions of the disciples, this is what they are called to do in their minds. This is what they're called to do with their hearts. This is what they're called to do in their actions and in their speech. Speaking according as they see, speaking according as they judge, so they are to speak. That's one side. Then we have the other side as Christ's own declaration concerning what they have done. By his authority and by his name, he has this to say: whatsoever sins ye remit, those sins are remitted. It's the word of Christ. Whatsoever sins ye retain, those sins are retained. They're kept. They're kept as not forgiven. They're kept as not remitted. They're bound to, they cling to that person by the word of Christ. It's what he says concerning them. They are retained. So, again, you have on the one side an earthly action. This is what the disciples do, having received the keys of the kingdom. They remit, they retain. And as a consequence of what they do, the word of Christ then prevails in this way. They are remitted. They are retained. These are the keys that are given to the church of Jesus Christ and to office bearers in the church to exercise in behalf of and for the sake of Jesus Christ himself. In these keys, they have authority. They have the authority of Jesus Christ. They have the responsibility as a responsibility of Jesus Christ. They are called upon then to exercise themselves in that authority and clothed with that authority. They must remit sin. They must announce, they must proclaim, they must declare the remission of sin. And as they must remit sin, so they must also retain. They must say no forgiveness. They must say no pardon. The keys belong together. Now we look at, we might well consider this question, why? Why has Christ given this kind of authority, a powerful and a great authority, to men? Now, listen to the objections. All you need to do is to talk to someone who's placed under discipline. They hate that discipline. Ask them what they think. What do they say? I've heard plenty. I've read plenty. And there are two things that come out over and over and over again. Those elders They're just old. They don't know anything. They don't know what I'm going through. They have no idea what I'm going through. I have an explanation. I have my reasons. They just don't understand. The second is this. Oh, they're sinful. Sinful. There are those elders. There they sit in their consistory room. And they come on visits, holding the Bible, reading the Bible, praying. They're sinners. How are they different than I am? What right do they have to come to me and tell me what I'm doing is wrong? What right do they have to come to tell me I'm living in sin, I need to turn from my sin? They're sinners too. There is nothing new. There is every admission. Elders are limited. They are. They don't know everything. That's fine. Elders are sinful too. They sin all the time. But that doesn't change at all the fact that they have the keys of the kingdom. They have their authority given to them by Jesus Christ. And should they say, well, we don't really know enough. We're too weak and feeble in our minds to comprehend and grasp the in and out of every situation. Or, yes, we know that we're sinful too. Could they not possibly, therefore, use the keys of the kingdom? Could they really say to Jesus Christ, who gave them the keys, we think that a bad decision was made. We think that a wrong is done here. We shouldn't really have these keys after all because of who we are. Says no. Christ says no. I gave you the keys. You must use them. You are responsible. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You must use them. And the members of the Church of Jesus Christ must never say, oh, those elders, they're weak, or oh, those elders, they're sinful. They must say, they are doing the work that Christ gave them to do. And as much as I fear, love, honor Christ, must fear, love, and honor them. We read John chapter 20, verse 21. Before Jesus breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Ghost, before Jesus gave them the keys in verse 23, he says to them in verse 21, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. Would men honor Christ? Would men say, here is the word of Christ, here is his speech, he's coming to us, he's talking to us, let us despise his word, let us turn from it? Certainly not. So they must say, here are the elders that Christ has sent. Even as Christ was sent by the Father, so Christ sends out his elders to do his work. They certainly must be heeded. And this is really comes down to the point of the exercise of Christian discipline and as well the preaching of the word. There's always a claim that's made, a statement that's made. I believe I'm a Christian. And with that claim comes this, I belong in the Church of Jesus Christ. That is for me to decide, for me to uphold. No one can interfere with that. Is it true? Is their claim true? Is the place that they occupy in that church, in the assembly, the place that they truly and really belong in? It must be proved and it must be tested by those given authority. It is not for the people to regulate themselves as far as the membership of the church is concerned. It is the duty and responsibility of the elders of the church, those who have oversight, to use the keys. one hand, to accept, to judge confessions of faith, and to say, here is your place in the Church of Jesus Christ. Welcome into its fellowship. Welcome into its assembly. And at the same time, as they accept and receive into membership, at the same time, the authority is given to them to exclude, to shut out, and to say, we have tested statements that you have made out of your own lips, out of your own mouth, and we have found them to be in disagreement with God's word. We see your life, we see your conduct, and we see that your conduct and your life is out of harmony with God's word. You're walking contrary to his commandments, contrary to his ways. And therefore, it is our duty then to use the key to exclude you, not just from the church, but understand at the same time, using the key, from the kingdom of heaven. Your sins are retained. Secondly, this work of the elders, we can say, is a living work. A living work. It is ongoing. You and I must see this to be our blessing. It is not for you and me to take our Bible and to read the Bible and merely to say, as I might hold this book in my hand and as I might look at it and examine its contents, I can come to this conclusion that, yes, I belong in the kingdom of God. I belong in the kingdom of heaven. Or more importantly, that if I should walk outside of the way of God's commandments, I should begin to look at the Bible a little differently and saying, I like this part, I like this part, and I like this part, but I don't like this part. I like that part, so I'm not going to look at it. It's possible that you and I do that. Then along comes the minister preaching a sermon. And there you sit. You have to listen to it. And it points out to you your sin, and you say, I must do something about it. I must turn from it. I must seek forgiveness and freedom from it. And the elders come to you, and they bring you that word that you may have been trying to avoid. They bring that word to you, and they say, heed this word. Obey this word. Turn from your sin. Walk in the way that's according to God's word. It is your salvation. And there you are, faced with that elder, confronted with them as they bring the word of God to you. There is the key power being used for you and for your salvation. This way we want to look at that key of discipline exercised. Christ has given to his church an action to perform. An action. When Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21, first of all, even as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Just as that sending implied and demanded of Christ works to do, so it is with the sending of the church. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And when he says in verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they're remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Jesus spoke of that remitting and retaining as that work of sending. I send you, the church, I send you, the disciples, to remit. I send you to retain. This is the work that I give to you. I want to look then at that exercise of the key of Christian discipline the very same way that Christ was sent by the Father. What was it? God the Father gave to his Son when he sent him into the world, He gave to him a very specific mission to perform. And we can speak of that mission very broadly as this: the Father's will. The Father's will. And it was for Christ, being sent to the Father, to say always and in every instance, not my will, but thine be done. As he said over and over again, we might think in particular the gospel according to John, it is my meat to do my Father's will and to finish the work that he gave me. His whole mission, to do what God told him to do. And all his preaching and all his wonders, down to his death on the cross, laying his life down according to the Father's will to please him and to do his bidding alone. The same thing is now found in the church of Jesus Christ when Jesus said to the church, even as the Father has sent me, so send I you, in the remitting and retaining of sin. And therefore, the elders face a tremendous responsibility in using the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Never to employ, never to engage in their own will. Never to decide by their reasoning and their thinking. Never to determine by their own thoughts and their own judgments. The responsibility is look to the will of the one who sent them, Jesus Christ. And to say it is his will we must not only follow, but also implement. It is his word that we must apply and never our own words. So that whatever we do in all this exercise of the keys, the people that we speak to in remitting and retaining must never hear our word. Not one word. But they must always hear the word of God. They must always hear the word of Christ. Now that means in that careful work, they are to use their wills. They are to use their minds. They must decide. They must deliberate. They must consider and ponder in the matters that come before them. And to say in every instance, this is what God would have us to do according to his word. Now, that's reflected very powerfully and very beautifully in the simple phrase found throughout this Lord's Day. According to. You find it twice when it's said in this Lord's Day at the beginning of the answer regarding the preaching of the gospel, and again at the beginning when it talks about Christian discipline, these simple words, thus, when according to the command of Christ. According to the command of Christ. That's the beginning. That word according to also crops up again. We have it at the end of answer 84. According to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. There's the rule applied, and that rule in its truth, God will judge them. It's also implied in the second part of answer 85. In the words, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. There is that rule that must simply and certainly be followed. I want to speak of that work also as Christ declares it in verse 23 of John 20. Whosoever sins ye remit. Whosoever. There, the objects of the church's discipline are mentioned. Their sin. Whosoever. In this work of the disciples, ye retaining, ye remitting, whosoever those people's sins, there is this action that's taken up that is indeed and truly spiritual. Their sins of those whosoever are remitted. Their sins of those whosoever are retained. There's that real action that happens as a consequence, and therefore the work of the elders in discipline is personal. It's close. It is their calling, it is their responsibility to deal with the details and to say, this is the sin. This is the sin that we call to your attention in the light of God's word. This is the sin that we call you to turn from and repent of. This is the sin that you need to seek forgiveness of in the cross of Christ and strength from him to overcome. Or you are out of the kingdom of heaven on account of that sin. So if I were to apply it, to go to the individual sinning and to bar them from the Lord's table and to say, you cannot, you may not partake because of your sin. And it carries this result, they are outside of the kingdom. We want to see this as ultimately accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit. We have that in John chapter 20, verse 22, in these seemingly strange words, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now that had to do with their authority, first of all. When he breathed on them the Holy Ghost after saying those, Jesus was putting them into their office. He was equipping them for their office, much as he, when he was baptized, had the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven from God the Father upon him. As John the Baptist testified as seeing the Holy Ghost coming down in the form of a dove, so the breath of Jesus Christ was the way of signifying, symbolizing the communicating of the Holy Spirit to his disciples, giving them the authority, but also this knowledge they must use in their discipline, the word of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures. Discipline is all about the word. Bringing the word of the Holy Spirit to bear upon a person in the way of their sin, calling them to turn from it according to the word of God. See, in that way, it becomes evident that when a person hardens himself under this word, he's not resisting men. He's not resisting the elders. He's resisting the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit, through the word that they bring to him, they fight against it. They rebel against it. They refuse it. And therefore, it becomes evident and it must be a witness to them that they are resisting God himself according to the word of God. This work is conscientious, deliberate, and difficult work of the elders in discipline is indeed and truly necessary. We look at what is at stake in the work of discipline. We find the answer to that question of what is at stake not in Lord's Day 31, but in Lord's Day 30. What happens when and where discipline is no longer exercised in the church? 82. Are they also to be admitted to the supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? There is the work of discipline not being done. What happens? No, for by this the covenant of God would be profaned, and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Then come the keys. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. That is what is at stake, the profaning of God's covenant, and the kindling of his wrath against the whole congregation. What is that? It is this. It comes down to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. And this is why when a person undergoes discipline, the first real official act of discipline is to bar someone from the Lord's Supper. Because it is, that means of grace of which the church partakes of actively as a church and together. They eat and drink together the signs and seals of the body and blood of Jesus Christ as the token, as the mark of the covenant. Now, to allow someone living in sin to come to the Lord's Supper and receive that sacrament profanes the covenant, makes it common, makes it unholy, so that not only the individual who is allowed to partake tramples on the signs and the seals of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the church does. The whole church does. A church cannot say, well, I know so-and-so over there, he's living and walking in sin, and when he partakes, he eats and drinks judgment to himself, but I'm all right because I'm a believer. That comes to every one of us. You are allowing it. You are permitting it. You are condoning it when you partake with him there at the table of the Lord, and therefore they must be excluded. And that is also how God's wrath is kindled against the whole congregation. They have despised his gifts. They have trampled on his blessing. They count it as a very, very little thing. I want to see also how that wrath of God works itself out in that case. Let's suppose it happens. Church doesn't do discipline anymore. Anyone can come and partake. They may have to watch over their own selves. So one comes up and partakes. Happens once, happens twice, happens for years. The thought must inevitably come, what does it matter? What is it worth? What is the difference? When I partake, if nothing makes any difference, when that person over there partakes, it means nothing for me either. So the sacrament comes to lose its meaning and value. There's something else that we must know and understand. Discipline protects the gospel. Discipline protects the gospel. And again, the same point is with the Lord's Supper. What happens with the Lord's Supper? Well, the Lord's Supper, people come forward, people partake of it. The church partakes of it. Now, when discipline takes place and a person is barred, well, he's either not in church when the church partakes, or he remains seated and he doesn't go up to partake. A person is not going to put up with that situation. He's going to leave eventually. There's no place, there's no room for him there. But if one continues to partake and one remains in a good standing, they're not only going to come to Lord's Supper, they're going to cast a shadow on the preaching. How can the preaching address their sin when they're welcome to the Lord's table? They're accepted as a member in full communion. The preaching must inevitably suffer. And I want to make clear concerning all discussion that happens over and over again in Reformed churches. Where do churches go wrong? Where do they go apostate? Where do they fail? And we can talk for hours and hours. Is it the seminary? Is it ministers? Is it liberals? People in the pew? You can point to every one of them and say, here's a cause, there's a cause. But there is one problem that always leads to apostasy. Always. It's the gateway to the Lord's Supper. It's always the gateway to the Lord's Supper. Whoever, member, elder, minister, is in error, and church discipline is done, that's what keeps the church pure. That's what keeps the church true. And no matter who it is, no matter where it comes from, when persons, ministers, elders, professors in a seminary, members are allowed to partake of the Lord's Supper, they make it weak. And they work in their sinfulness. They work in their errors through and through until a church is apostate. But where the keys of the kingdom, very simply and clearly used and exercised, where sin is dealt with, where false doctrine is dealt with, even as our classes week before last had to deal with a doctrinal matter, there and by those means, the church is kept. The gospel is guarded. The truth is maintained. And therefore, let us know the keys. And let us ensure, as minister, as elders, but also as people, ensure that they are used for the glory of the church and for the glory of the gospel, which bring the glory all to God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and thy word that gives to the church the keys of the kingdom. We thank thee for this gift, for our preservation, for our safekeeping as thy church and thy people. And we pray of thee, grant among us as a church, also as a denomination, a proper continuing use of these keys, and that we may enjoy thy truth to prevail among us in our generations, and that we may continue to stand together for the glory of thy truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.